Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "And he, that is Jesus, goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the son of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house." In the passage before us, we have the calling of 12 disciples, the men Christ desired to be the foundation of the first church, the men Christ would launch forth into the world as a bright and burning witness of the gospel message. And while at first glance of this portion of Scripture, it may seem there is little for us to receive into our minds and hearts and apply to our lives, if we think upon the passage, we will find that there are precious truths that are beneficial to our souls. In the passage before us, we have practical wisdom regarding the calling of Christ's preachers. It is vital for us to understand these things so that we might understand how God works, so that we might understand the ways of God, and so that we might be able to assist in the local church in the sending forth of laborers into Christ's harvest fields. So we begin tonight by considering the nature of Christ's calling. Who is it that God calls into the ministry? First, we see here that God calls whoever he wants. Notice in the passage, verse 13, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Now, already we have noted in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has been calling men unto himself. And those illustrations are illustration of what conversion is. Conversion is the calling of men unto himself. The calling of men unto himself. Nature of his calling, who God calls into the ministry. God calls whoever he wants. Already we have seen the Lord Jesus calling men unto himself, and that was regarding their salvation. They're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith. And now the Lord Jesus is calling men into the ministry. He is calling men to be his disciples. Now we ask, why did Christ choose these 12? These 12 names that we have just read about. Surely there was a great multitude that he could have chosen from. Now, why did God call those who are named here in the Scriptures? Were there not other educated men? Were there not sons of the scribes? Were there not great debaters in the land? Why these men that are recorded here in Scripture? And the answer to that is the same reason why God calls some into the ministry today while passing by the rest. It is because of God's sovereign choice. Do you see it there? He called unto him whom he would. Not who the world thought should be a part of Christ's team, but whom he would, he called unto himself. And so just as God saves whom he will, God is the potter, we are the clay, he can make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto destruction, so God calls whom he will into the ministry. The Bible says, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And why would God choose to call Saul of Tarsus out of all men? The answer is because of grace, because of something that God was going to do in the future, and he would choose the least of the apostles, the one who persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 9, does call Saul of Tarsus a chosen vessel. What about other men in the land? Is this not fair? Only these 12. What about others who want to be in the ministry? I mean, did they seek to be in the ministry? These were men who were fishermen. These were men who were tax collectors. They were not in the rabbinical school. They were not seeking to push themselves to be something great for God. But God, putting his power and grace on display, chooses these 12 men, teaching us that God is not concerned so much about who men are today, but about what he can do through those men and make to be in the future. If we were Christ, do you think we would have chosen Peter? You know, Peter there on the boat who's with his foul mouth and frolicking with his friends? Do you think we would have chosen the sons of thunder with their zealous attitude? Do you think we would have chosen Judas Iscariot, knowing that he would eventually deny us later? No. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God calls whoever he wants, and he does so for a specific purpose. The second thing I want you to notice here is that God not only calls whoever he wants, God calls men. I know this is a touchy subject for us in 2018. We need to stand firm upon this truth because the Bible is very clear regarding this truth. God delights to call men. That is, God delights to call males. God never intended women to be a shepherd, preacher, pastor, assistant pastor, evangelist. Never do we read of that in the New Testament. Never. Now, this is not the opinion of a bunch of non-compliant chauvinistic men. This is the mind, will, and declaration of God. The scripture is clear, and the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a pastor, the shepherd of a church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that he must be the husband of one wife. All right, theologians, tell me how women can be the husband of one wife. Well, don't try to guess. This one verse of all the verses should be sufficient. And we continue to reason from the scriptures of all the books of the Bible, how many were written by women? None. Of all the prophets who had an ongoing prophetic ministry, how many of women were women? None. Of all the apostles, how many were women? None. Of all of the revivals and reformation throughout church history, how many were women? The answer is none. I know, well, man, Pastor, you're sounding very harsh. It sounds like you are anti-woman. Well, that's not the point. This does not mean that women are inferior to men. This does not mean that God thinks women are second class and women do not have a place in ministry. But it does mean that this is God's ordained way. It is God's ordained way to call men and to launch them forth to be preachers of the gospel. This is not the opinion of the Baptist denomination. This is not the opinion of the Presbyterian denomination. This is the opinion of God. And to change it means to change the Word of God. To say anything else means to rewrite the Holy Scripture. And all this, that one has to stretch the scriptures way out of context and practice thoughtless hermeneutical gymnastics to say that women can be pastors and preachers. I bring this out because there is so much confusion regarding this truth in our day. More than ever before, we have this battle of women trying to push themselves in ministry and Christians accepting it as if it is true. Are those on TV with preaching ministries, those who call themselves prophetesses and all these women in denominations ordaining other women, they believe themselves to be preacher, but to believe such a thing is to call the Bible erroneous. God calls men. God wants men. Are women important too? Yes. Read the scriptures and how God used Mary and Martha. Look at the end of Romans and Paul naming out several women that have been a blessing in the church in Rome. Read the scriptures as we've been doing in the book of Judges and see how God used Deborah and recorded Deborah's name and the great works of God. What we see here simply from this account that God calls men. And notice thirdly that God calls men who are imperfect and different. These were men with different backgrounds, different personalities, different strengths, and different weaknesses. Christ knew this, and he still called them and called them to work as a team. Some of these men and the disciples were more outspoken, and some were more quiet. Peter was the one with the foot-shaped mouth. John was the quiet one who stayed near the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men would have different styles of preaching, but Christ knew this. Some would be more in the spotlight, but all were important. And all of them had their quirks, faults, and wrinkles, yet Christ desired to use them. Should we describe, already knowing the scriptures, we know their faults and we know their wrinkles. The sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You remember, there was a town that did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the sons of thunders have this great idea. Hey, Jesus, why don't we just call down fire from heaven and destroy them? They're zealous. They were a little bit impatient, but these are the apostles that Christ chose. And what about Peter? Peter telling Jesus that he would not be crucified. Peter denying Christ three times and going back to fishing. And Peter jumping out of the boat, walking to Christ, and then sinking in the water. Peter, very zealous. Peter, very outspoken. And yet Christ called him to be with these men. What about Thomas? What do we know about Thomas? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. He lacked in his faith. Oh, he was a follower of Christ, a preacher of the gospel, but he had this one area of his life where he struggled, and it was in the area of his faith. And yet we see here in Scripture that God still ordained to use him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And isn't this a great encouragement for us? Not all preachers are going to be the same, and we should not expect preachers to all be of one mold. There will be pastors of different backgrounds and different personalities and different strengths and weaknesses, but we must praise the Lord for it because this is Christ's church and this is Christ working on earth, and God knows what to do to edify his people. And different sermons, I can tell you, from different preachers and different preachers of different denominations and preachers who grew up in church and preachers who were converted later in life. All these preachers have poured the truth into my life and I have benefited from them. Oh, what a boring world this would be if there was a machine that made a preacher the same way. Same preaching styles. Same opinions about how the church should be overseen. What a boring world that would be. So here Christ in his wisdom is calling men who are imperfect. They are not sinless saints. And they are different, but they have a work to do. And then notice that God calls ordinary men. Notice among the list, how many here were famous? How many were celebrities? How many were sports stars in the day? Zero. And these men were not famous. These men were not rich. These men were not highly educated. These were ordinary men. We could say these were men from the B squad. This was the JV team. And these were not men of the rabbinical school. Later in Acts chapter 4, men would marvel that these were unlearned and ignorant men, not that they were stupid, but in since the language is that they were not trained by the rabbis. They were not men of the seminary. And we are not told that any of these men grew up under a father who was a scribe or a philosopher or a great debater in the land. No, we read rather that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Their business was about catching fish on the sea. Matthew was a tax collector. And we don't need to remind you how tax collectors were viewed in that day. These were ordinary men. They were poor men. But God, by His grace, chose these men to do something great with them in the future. These men followed the Lord with great faith. Do you see that here? These had great faith. I mean, think about this. Put yourself in their shoes. Here comes Jesus saying, I want you to follow me, to be my disciple, to learn of me, so that I might send you forth to preach. And we do not read here in this commentary the disciples saying, well, Jesus, time out. I need a 5-year plan. Jesus, if you want me to follow you, I need the step-by-step, day-by-day, detailed plan of where we're going and what's going to happen. No, Jesus said, come follow me. Come learn of me. Come be my disciple. And this, we see in the disciples' life, demanded great faith. And Jesus does not say, if you follow me, I can assure you that you will make a salary of so many thousand a year. And Jesus does not say, if you follow me, you will have a nice retirement package. Jesus does not say such things, nor did his disciples expect such things. The disciples were fully content with following the Lord and trusting in him to provide their needs each and every day. Practical application here is that ministry is not a means of making money. Ministry is not about living luxurious lives at the expense of God's people. Ministry is about giving what we have for the benefit of others. This is a lesson for all preachers and pastors that we are called to be like the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give ourselves for others. Christ Jesus did not even have a pillow for his head. And Christ Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom. Later in chapter 6, Jesus would tell his disciples that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. So what's involved here? Great trust in the Lord. Contentment. So they must guard against covetousness. Wait a second, I don't see the desiring of private jets and helicopters and mansions in the ministry. There are charlatans in our day, charlatans on TV, demanding such foolish things from God's people, living luxurious lives, and they are false apostles. They're living for themselves. They're living for money. They're not living for the sake of Christ and His church. And these disciples agreed to follow Christ despite what came. They did not agree, well, we will only follow you if it means that we can have a life of comfort and ease. Oh no, as we journey through the Gospels, as we look at the book of Acts, we see that persecutions will come, denials will come, imprisonments will come, crucifixions will come. It is told that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. And here in the calling of Peter, Peter had no idea that that was going to come to his life. But he was willing to follow the Lord because he knew that the Lord was worthy whatever happened. These men had great faith. These were ordinary men God used to do extraordinary works. And so we see first the nature of his calling, who God calls into his ministry. God calls whoever he wants. God calls men. God calls men who are imperfect and different. God calls those who place their faith and trust in him. But then we look at the purpose of his calling. Why did Christ call these men to be his disciples? We'll see in the text. God calls men to be with him. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. What's their first mission? What's their first assignment? What's their foremost assignment as the apostles of the Lord? To be with him. It's very different from what we hear in the ministry today. What we hear of in the Bible colleges, what we hear of people going into the ministry, we hear of men who are supposedly called to preach so they can do and to be something great. We need to see here that the main job of the preacher is to be with Christ, to sit at his feet like Mary did, to fellowship with him, to learn from him, to keep close communion with him. This means to separate from the world and to study Christ, to drink him and to enjoy him, so that when they go to preach, they are filled with the Spirit of God and that their message is on point, that they are preaching Christ and him crucified. And pastors and preachers today are to be men who dwell much in the presence of God. That's what we need. And that's what we're missing in our day. Preachers who are in their prayer closets, discerning the will of the Lord, and then coming out of their prayer closets full of power and grace and delivering the message to God. That was the job of the prophets. And we need more voices as such. But we are seeing churches failing and dying because men are not shut up with God. Where will their passion come from if they are not with God? Where will the power come from if they're not with God? Where will their zeal come from if not from God? Jesus says, come, follow me and be with me. Learn of me. Mimic me. Pastors and preachers must get their guidance from somewhere. It must not be from the latest New York Times book. It needs to be from the Lord. Pastors and preachers must get their sermons from somewhere. Should not be freesermons.com. Should be from the Lord. When the preacher steps into the pulpit, he must be like the Apostle John and say, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And if he does not say that, he's a hypocrite. Preacher who says, you need to know God, and does not know God himself, is a hypocrite. The preacher who says, well, you need to dwell much in the presence of Christ, and he doesn't dwell much in the presence of Christ, he's a hypocrite. He's powerless. He will make no great effect on the church of Jesus Christ. So God calls men to be with him. Church, expect your pastors to be much in the presence of God. Oh yes, they are to be among men. Yes, they are to help others in the way of life. But yes, they are to be with God. They are to dwell in his presence so that they might have the savor of Christ always upon them. God calls men to be with him, and then see that God calls men to preach. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. That's the first step. Don't misunderstand it. The preachers today are more concerned about preaching than they are being with him. How do I know? I know because I grew up in Christian camps. The young preacher boys come. Well, I want to be a part of the preaching competition. I want to be something great. I want to win an award. Well, how much time did you fellowship with Christ? How much do you know him? Don't preach to me if you don't know him. They are to be with him that they might be sent forth to preach. Now notice in the text, the Holy Spirit puts preaching before the miracles. There's a group today that uplifts the miracles. They uplift the spiritual gifts. They call themselves apostles, and they think that this is what ministry ought to be about, healing the sick and doing miraculous things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here in the text, the Holy Spirit emphasizing the importance of preaching, and this is nothing new. We have already noted several times in the Gospel of Mark, already in these first three chapters, in Christ's ministry, how many times Christ went forth and his main duty was to preach. Preach. Why? Because preaching saves souls. Because preaching sanctifies Christians. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see the importance of preachers preaching. Christ wanted them to be with him so that they might be sent forth to preach. Not to entertain, but to preach. Not to lecture, but to preach. Not to be CEOs, but to preach. J.C. Ryle says, it is in fact God's chosen instrument for doing good to souls, that is preaching. By it, sinners are converted, inquirers led on, and saints built up. A sound preaching ministry is absolutely essential to the health and prosperity of a visible church. The pulpit is the place where the chief victories of the gospel have always been won. No church has ever done much for the advancement of true religion in which the pulpit has been neglected. Would we know whether a minister is a true apostolic man? If he is, then he will give the best of his attention to his sermons. He will labor and pray to make his preaching effective, and he will tell his congregation that he looks to preaching for the chief results on souls. The minister who exalts the ordinances or rituals of the church above preaching may be a zealous, earnest, conscientious, and respectable minister, but his zeal is not according to knowledge. He is not a follower of the apostles. The primacy of preaching. Preaching is the lifting up of Christ. Preaching is not political reform. Preaching is not debating social issues. Preaching is declaring, thus saith the Lord. And we preach the gospel to see souls come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That is Christ's main concern, to the apostles to be with him so that they might be sent forth to preach. And being sent forth to preach, sinners might be converted. Sinners being converted, angels rejoicing, God is glorified. That's the apex of the preaching, the honor and glory of God. Not for the preacher to be known or seen, but to honor the ordained ways of the Lord. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Preaching. Sent forth to preach. Now, before we conclude the final two applications, it's important for us to consider the significance of Judas Iscariot being called as one of the disciples. Why did the Lord see fit to call Judas and to record his testimony as a lost minister of the gospel? Jesus knew this man was lost when he called him, and Jesus knew that this man would be lost when he died. And yet Christ called him to be with him and to preach. There are many mysterious things in here. We do not know. We do know that God used Judas to accomplish his purposes, ultimately, to fulfill prophecy. But this also teaches us that there will always be unconverted preachers among us. Is that shocking to you? I think oftentimes we think, well, he knows the Bible, therefore he's converted, surely. He preaches the Bible every week, therefore he must be a child of God. Oh no, Jesus says that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We see here that ordination, Christian ordination, the ordination to the gospel ministry does not make one a Christian. What makes one a Christian? By being born again by the Spirit of God. There are many preachers who are suffering in hell at this very moment. Many who have said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not done many mighty works? And Jesus says, I never knew you. The position of pastor or preacher, missionary, does not mean that they are truly redeemed. There are many who preach the gospel who have never personally believed the gospel that they preach. There are many who pray for others to be saved who have never been saved themselves. And if this is possible for there to be a Judas among preachers, it is probable that there are Judases among the congregation. If 1 in 12 in the apostles, how many among our weekly congregation? We need to examine ourselves. I'm sure Judas thought he was okay. I'm sure Judas leaned into his Christian service and thought because of his work for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was okay, but he was lost. There will be Judases that pass through our midst. There may be some that we hear preach from the pulpit. We do not know the souls of men. We cannot tell. We can only be sure of ourselves. We can examine fruit, but we must be sure that we are in the faith ourselves and that we are not a Judas. And we need to understand so that we are not duped later. There are Judases in the ministry. So everybody who preaches Christ is not in Christ. There are charlatans. There are those destroying the work of God, and they are doing it from the pulpit. So let me boil this down to two practical applications. What can we learn from this passage? Number one, we must be diligent about the work of God. We need to be about our Father's business. Though we may not be full-time vocational ministers, we are full-time Christians. That is, we are full-time disciples of the Lord. We are followers of Christ in that sense. And as followers of Christ, we ought to be busy in God's harvest field. And what is our main work? Our main work is to be with Him. Yes, you, Christians, mothers, fathers, children, disciples of the Lord, your main job, like the disciples, is to be with Him. And being with Him then to share the light of the gospel, to see souls come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were co-laborers. They were linked arm in arm. It was not one disciple going to do his own mission. It was the team of disciples eventually being sent out two by two doing the work of God. So here we are collected as a church, and our job is to link arms. That's the beauty of a local church. That's why we need a local church. So we can link together as co-laborers of the Lord, doing what God has called us to do. So are we spectators or participators? Are we loiterers or laborers? God has called us to be light. God has called us to be salt in this world. And so we must be diligent about the work of the Lord. And we all have various backgrounds. And we all have various gifts and talents and abilities. They must be used for the kingdom of Christ. And not all of us will be a Paul. Not all of us will be a Barnabas. Not all of us will be a Peter, but we all have our ministry. And we need to accept how God has created us. And sometimes we become frustrated because we're not like somebody else and we don't have their giftings and talents. And we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, and that's not why. But we need to learn from this ministry of the disciples, the calling of the disciples, that God can use us if we trust in Him. We don't need to be a Bible college graduate to be used of God. It isn't crucial that we grow up in a Christian home or in the fellowship of the church. As we looked Wednesday night in the book of Judges, Hebrews 11 records one called Jephthah. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. Didn't matter his heritage, God could still use him. We must be diligent about the work of God. And then we must diligently pray for laborers. Now, it doesn't say it here in this passage, but we read elsewhere that before Christ called the apostles, He spent all night in prayer, showing us that the God-man saw
This was a very important decision. He needed the Father's will to be done. He needed the guidance of the Lord. How are we in thinking of preachers who will be sent out? Are we quick to say, well, they have a desire, so let's just send them out? Or are we fervent in prayer? Because we know that one's life can be made shipwreck if they zealously go in their own might. And we have seen that many times before. And Jesus says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because the multitudes fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherds. Then Jesus saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. The master prayed before he called and sent out, and then the master told those that he called and sent out to pray so that others might be called and sent out. This is our responsibility. There's a famine of God called preachers in our day. Over the last several weeks, I have heard of a few good men retiring from the pastoral ministry, needing a preacher. Last week, Dr. Goetz, during lunchtime, said that there will be thousands of men in the next 10 years who will retire from their churches. And he said, we do not have the young men to fill these positions. This is a scary thing. We need to pray. And pray for laborers. In church, we need to pray for laborers to be sent out of our church. To be sent out of Calvary Baptist Church. Here we are, 55 years old. How many men have been sent forth to plant a church from our church? How many men have been sent forth to the mission field that we say, that's ours, we trained them, we sent them, they are ours, and when they are back on furlough, they're here with us. That's not to blame any one person or group of people, but it should press us to pray more diligently. 55 years. Can we claim anyone? Oh, there are some who grew up here who are now in ministry, but can we truly claim them as one who's been sent out? The church I grew up under, every Sunday morning in the pastor's office, on his prayer list toward the top, he had a prayer request to pray for men to be called and sent out of that particular church. And I can tell you over the years, many were called and many were sent forth, including myself. And now I look back at the power of prayer. They were diligent every week for months and years to ask God to pray for people in the congregation to grow in their love for Christ and grow in their love for ministry so that they might be sent forth and scattered the seeds of the gospel. Church, we must pray. And we must train. These young kids running around. Young kids in your Sunday school class. Young kids in your King's Kids class. How do you see them? Do you ever wonder, maybe God would call a missionary? And you have opportunity to train them in their young age. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see these kids running around and then years later to hear that they are faithfully serving the Lord? Oh, we want whatever God wants. If God wants them to be a Christian fireman, let them be a Christian fireman. If God wants them to be a Christian nurse or a doctor, let them be a Christian nurse or a doctor. If God wants men to be a faithful garbage truck driver, let them be a faithful garbage truck driver. Whatever God wants, we should want. But we do need to pray for laborers. Are these things Christians should be concerned about? The calling of ministry? God recorded the calling of his disciples in the scriptures to instruct us. The calling of preachers is our concern. The harvest is our concern. What kind of preachers we should expect in the ministry is our concern. And the day we become unconcerned about these things is the day Christianity begins to weaken in our nation. Perhaps this is why we are so spiritually famished in our nation. Perhaps we have not been as knowledgeable regarding the nature of ministry. Perhaps we have been negligent in praying for and training the next generation of preachers. God said through the prophet Hosea, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." We need to know these things so that we might do God's will. And doing God's will, we would see a great harvest in the future. Father, thank you for the simplicity.